Well, recently, my son and daughter came to visit, and it was wonderful having them and their families. They each have a family of four, and it makes the house quite active for a number of days while they're there. And so one of the nights, my grandson said, "Hey, Grandpa, let's talk." And we've always talked a lot over the years whenever we get together and visit, but it kind of hit me this time because it was already midnight and everybody else was heading off to bed, and he said, "Let's talk." So I thought he probably had a couple questions. Well, he shocked me. All of his questions were basically regarding the Bible, regarding our beliefs. He asked things about the nature of God, about the angels, about creation, about the holy days, about the resurrection, about the great tribulation, about marriage, physical marriage, because he's 17, you know, in so many years. So he wanted to know if that would happen in the millennium. He even talked about our nation and how it's going downhill and how he sees it from his standpoint. Now, he's not a member. His parents don't attend. So I was really surprised that for 2.5 hours, question after question, he asked me. Now, because of being brought up in the church, I knew, you know, a child, a grandson, whoever, a friend might ask you a question, but you don't want to give them a long, drawn-out answer. So I gave him short answers, thinking, I'm not going to bore him. But he came back with one after another, and it was really exciting to see that. And it reminded me of all the minds of the people that God will open up in the future when they begin to have that calling, that interest, and they start asking questions. And it's wonderful when they start doing that, because you think about God's tremendous plan of salvation, how wonderful it will be. And as their minds begin to glimpse a little bit of that, they want to know more. And we know there's many factors that are necessary for salvation, things that we sometimes can take for granted. But one of the steps necessary to receive salvation is forgiveness. And we all recognize that. We've studied about that. We've applied it. Because having our sins washed away is a supreme act of mercy, a supreme act of love towards each one of us, to think that someone else was willing to take on our death penalty for us. And instead of having to go through that process and pay it ourselves, we have the opportunity to live forever because our Savior did that on our behalf. So the title of my message today is The Blessing of Forgiveness. Now, we know that forgiveness isn't mentioned as one of the Ten Commandments, but it is a law that God tells us to live by. We know it's important. It affects our life in so many different ways. And if we don't grow in that, if we don't continue to improve in being forgiving and asking for forgiveness, we can lose out on salvation. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all about, our purpose in life. So the Bible reminds us how important that command is. Let's begin today in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Brethren, we've all gone before God. We've asked for His forgiveness. But are we willing to obey the command to forgive others? See, it works more than one way. Now, it's easy to go to God. We get on our knees. We cry out. We pour out our heart to Him and say, "God, I've messed up." But what about going to our brother? Do we do that as easy as we go to God? So here Christ is giving His Sermon on the Mount. And let's notice a few things He says. Matthew 5, verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Wow, that's a lot to state, isn't it? Things that go against our very nature, against our grain, to treat someone well when they've treated us poorly. That's not easy. And Christ gives us a new approach here. He's asking us to think about this, to consider it, to look at those who persecute us as our future brothers and sisters in Christ, not as, "Oh, you offended me in this way." And so it's the opposite of what we'd want to do that Christ is suggesting here. He's actually teaching us a way of love, a way that He's already expressed to us. And it's not easy to love an enemy, and that means letting go of the reason that they are our enemy. So it takes effort. I'll just mention the word forgive means to excuse somebody for a mistake, a misunderstanding, or an inappropriate behavior. So whatever it is, we're supposed to let go of that, excuse them for that. And why are we admonished to let go of our old ways and begin praying, as it says here, for those who spitefully use us? The answer is in verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Brethren, God is desiring that his children become just like him, and so he's asking us to have the same qualities that he and Jesus Christ have. And if a person causes us pain, many times we feel, well, they should suffer as well. I've suffered, you need to suffer for causing that to me. And some of the areas that may cause us to be resentful are things like somebody could damage our name. That's not easy, is it? You go, you just tore down what I've been building for 20 years, you tore me down. Or they can offend us, or they can harm our reputation. Or how about this one? They could cause us to lose money. That makes us pretty upset, doesn't it? Or they could hurt those that we love dearly. So many different things like this, but God is inviting us to show love to them. And yet to forgive others can be one of the hardest things that we do. Verse 48. Therefore you shall be or become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, our decision to not forgive someone could keep us out of the kingdom. It's that important. And God is inviting us, he's encouraging us to take on his qualities and to forgive others as he's forgiven us. The Bible also offers us steps in how we can improve in the command to forgive. So today, let's just take a few minutes to go through a few steps that point us and direct us in how we should grow in forgiving others. My first point is follow Christ's example. We hear this often. It's nothing new, but it's very important to do because his example was perfect. We don't ever have to doubt, as we would maybe a friend or a parent, or whoever we're close to. We don't have to doubt God like we do a human being. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. And as you're turning there, just consider that the Bible encourages us to pay attention to how Jesus Christ walked. We read that throughout the scriptures, and if we're not studying that, we won't be reminded of it as often. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So how well do we do that? Do we study his lifestyle and strive to imitate that? Not just his actions, but also his words, that we try to implement that into our life. Let's notice an example that shows us a very high standard that we should have when it comes to forgiveness. It's an example, of course, of Jesus Christ. Turn with me next to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 33. Think about what our Lord and Savior went through prior to being crucified. Just think about his thoughts and how he was treated. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that Christ was disfigured more than any other man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. You know, none of us like pain, so we can't imagine what he experienced. Let's read a couple verses here, beginning in Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Think about that. Forgive them. And so if we put ourselves in Jesus Christ's place, what would be our natural reaction? You know, if somebody had treated us poorly, had mocked us, spit upon us, treated us the way they treated him, that would be hard to respond like he did. And while dying, Christ asked forgiveness for those who were physically responsible for his death. But if we consider that for a moment, all of us are responsible for Christ's death. We all sinned. He was willing to pay that for us. And so he suffered terribly, but then he asked the people to be forgiven. And you think about who that involves. Everyone, from Adam all the way up through the last human being that will be born. And most of the time, we don't think about the level of pain and the suffering that we brought on Jesus Christ, that he experienced that, he went through that. It would have been terrible. I'll give you the definition of crucifixion. It says it's a form of execution used in ancient times that involved binding or nailing the victim to an upright cross until death. So even if you just hung there without the beating, without all the words that were negative, just to hang there until you die would be terrible in itself, but there's so much more to it. And yet, he had unbelievable pain, and yet look at his attitude. Look at his example that he says, Father, forgive them. So this is for us to think about and to consider, would we follow this no matter what comes upon us? Turn with me next back to Psalm 99. Psalm 99, and we'll look at verse 6. If we consider that any harm we've experienced in our life, any pain, it's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through. Psalm 99 and verse 6. Here it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Verse 8. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord your God, or the Lord our God, and worship his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So the connotation is here, God answers those who call upon him. That would include us. We can call out to him, and he's willing to forgive. That's one of his amazing qualities that he offers. And even though God punished them, these individuals, for their sins, he's still willing to offer that forgiveness to them. He's still willing to offer that to us. And as God's children, we should also be known for our forgiveness, because we're followers of Christ. We're to imitate him, and so we should be following that example in our daily lives. If a neighbor says something terrible or, you know, throws their trash over the fence onto our side, we have to really think about how we respond to that. It doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't mean it was right. But are we willing to forgive as Christ forgave all of us? And so as we think about that, even though God punished these individuals, he still forgives everyone. And we have to think about how that affects our lives. And it would be a compliment for someone to say, that person or that person is a forgiving person. That's what God wants us to become. And there's no better example to be found than that of Jesus Christ. So we need to remember to imitate him, to follow his example. Let's look at a second point here on the blessing of forgiveness. Point number two, consider the good example of others. So we know we have Christ's perfect example, but now there's others out there we can look to, we can think about. Let's notice a good example of a Christian living during the first century. So we'll turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 and verse 57. So the background here is that the elder and scribes, they brought Stephen to the council. They were upset with him. They didn't like some of the things he said, even though he was doing signs and wonders. And they even accused him of blasphemy, which he wasn't doing, but they trumped up a charge against him. So let's break into that and to see their attitude, how they treated Stephen at that time. Acts 7 and verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, referring to Stephen here. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So his statement here was no different than, Father, please forgive them. just like Jesus Christ had done. So he imitated Jesus Christ, and we can imitate Christ as well as Stephen and others that are listed in the Bible, that God gives us those examples. And when we delay forgiving someone, have you ever noticed when we do that, that our resentment can grow, our bitterness can begin to expand? And so God wants us to put that away, because that environment allows Satan to work in us. He's the one that's the author of confusion, and he wants to promote that and accuse us and get us to sin just like he did. And so how do we counteract this? Let's turn back a page or two here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. This is still speaking of Stephen here, but we see how he used God's help to be able to answer like that, even to the point of death. Acts chapter 6, we'll read verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great signs and wonders among the people. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So this reminds us that we need to have that relationship with God, to have his spirit fully working in us, so that we can answer just as Stephen did, that we can have that attitude, that mind of Christ. Brethren, we can't afford to spend years not talking to family because they did something to offend us, or to treat our neighbor poorly, or whoever it might be, any relationship we might have. We shouldn't spend years letting that grow, letting that develop, and carrying that resentment, and then eventually losing out on eternal life if we're not willing to forgive. Now, there's also good examples of forgiveness in the world. So I just brought up one, and you can look up others that are in the Bible. But I'm going to mention one that I read several years ago. In 1993, a young lady was pursuing a doctorate degree in international relationship, and she was awarded a scholarship in South Africa. So growing up in the United States, she traveled there. She carried out her schooling, and just a couple days before returning back to the States, she was driving her car and entered Cape Town there in Africa, and there was a mob. And so she went through it. They closed around her car, and what they ended up doing is pulling her out of her car and killing her. And it just all happened so fast. I can just picture she's driving along and just kind of went down this certain street, and all this took place, and she lost her life over it. And so my point here is, consider how her parents felt when they heard this news, her friends. Like, here's a young lady pursuing life in the prime of her life. And now just think if that would affect us that way. If that happened to us, our child, our friend died. Or, you know, if that had occurred to someone we knew, that would affect us deeply. And so my point, as I just relay a little bit of the story, is 2 years later, though, Amy's mother returned, I should say both of her parents, returned to South Africa. And they met with some of the families of those men that had murdered their daughter. And their purpose was to console the families. See, a lot of individuals, maybe even including ourselves, we might, you know, hold back from doing that because we're so angry with what happened. Now, out of that mob, eventually 4 men were convicted and sentenced to 18 years in prison. And yet, Amy's parents came to witness their testimony. So they flew all the way over there. And during which these 4 men expressed remorse and they pleaded for amnesty. Like, yes, we've messed up, but please forgive us. The parents supported their release, and after 5 years in prison, they were pardoned based on what Amy's parents were doing. Now, Amy's parents were also able to bury their anger, their hurt, their hatred, all these things. I mean, here's their lovely child, a life taken early. So would we be able to forgive someone who had murdered our loved one in the way Amy's parents did? Now, Amy's father died shortly after that trip, but her mother returned to South Africa and she started a foundation and actually gave 2 of those 4 men that had murdered her daughter, she gave them jobs in the foundation. So you look at the steps here that took place and the amount of forgiveness that was happening. And then one of those men traveled with Amy's mom all around the world to tell their story of forgiveness and reconciliation. To me, I look at this lady I've never met, and I'm amazed at her willingness to let that go and to go forward in life. Amy's mother stated that these men who killed her daughter are now a part of her family. So an amazing thought process there that she went through. This is what God is asking us to do. You know, we've all held on to hurts, resentments, different things that we don't want to let go of. But God is saying, I forgave you. Be willing to forgive others. And so we can look at good examples. As I mentioned, the first point, Christ's example, we need to follow that. But here in the second one, we can look to other examples, both in the Bible, such as Stephen, and other worldly examples of people that have modeled great, you know, situations that they handled in a godly way. Let's look at a third point under the blessing of forgiveness. Point number three, forgiveness expresses love. It expresses love. And the more we understand the process of being forgiven, the more we should recognize that it is based on love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. And as we think about it, God is teaching us as his future children how to show love to one another. And there's many different ways to do that, but forgiveness is one of them. He's teaching us to do what he did in showing love to us. Therefore, our opportunity for eternal life is only possible because God first loved us. He acted out this part first. And we'll see that here in 1 John 4, and we'll read a few verses starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I mean, huge statements here that we should really think about deeply. It goes on in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we should think about that love that God has given and offered to us. Because every time we go to him, every time we get on our knees and ask God that, he's willing to do that if we do it in the right way and with the right attitude. But how beautiful that is when his love is expressed, that we're willing to be cleansed of all that we've brought on our heads, that death penalty, time and time again. And so to give his son's life shows the depth of that love. Now the word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. That's what Jesus Christ's fulfillment was. He wanted to pay the penalty for our sins. And what an extreme, painful, agonizing event he went through in order to do that. Therefore, we show great disrespect to God when we put off repentance. Because forgiveness is one of God's great gifts. And if we deny that, if we hold back from doing that, even if it's just for a time, oh, like 3 months later, oh, I guess I'll go to God and repent of this. No, he wants us to come quickly so that he can do his part. But we also need to learn from that and do our part. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this ties back with what we read earlier about even to the point of loving our enemies, loving those who treat you poorly. And that's not an easy thing to do. So one way for us to show love is to forgive or to let go of that pain that someone has caused us. Just like Christ was willing to let go of all the agony and pain he went through and saying, Father, forgive them. If we don't, then we're not expressing God's love. And that's what he's inviting us to do as children of his. Verse 20, here in the same chapter, 1 John 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So as we think about situations in our life, as we think about what happened to this young lady, Amy, and her parents, we think about the love that they expressed towards these men that committed an atrocity against their family. And so no matter how hard it is, we need to let go of the division, the animosity, all the resentment, the things that build up normally with situations in life, we're to let that go. And there is a difference between God's forgiveness and ours. You know, we can't forgive in the same way as God forgives, because when he forgives us, he can wash away the sin. We don't have that ability. That's what he did through Jesus Christ. But when we forgive, we're basically saying, we're not going to hold that against you. Or we might be saying, I'm not going to treat you bad because you treated me this way. And the reason we would do that is because God is willing to let go of all the abominations that we commit. That's why. Because he already first loved us. And as God's children, we're practicing the way of the future, the way of perfect love. That's what he's inviting us to do, to get ready for that. Turn with me next to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 38. We'll take a closer look here at the forgiveness applied to us in order to have our sins removed. You know, there's a process that God has set up. And the more we understand the depth of God's love, the better we recognize why we should forgive others and why we should show that love to one another. So here we have the day of Pentecost, and Peter is giving a sermon. We're very familiar with this, most of us. So let's just read verse 38 of Acts 2. Because Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Notice why. For the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. So this is all tying together for that. "And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So after we're called, that initial step by God, he's asking us to take a step as well and to be willing to change our life. And one definition of repent is to think differently. That's a nice way to put it, isn't it? God's saying, the way you naturally think for all of mankind is not right. I'm asking you to think the way he thinks. And yet the Bible reminds us that as a person thinks, so they become. So God is saying, you're all heading towards death. You're not thinking properly. I invite you to think differently. So repentance is more than sorrow. You know, we can feel sad, like, oh, I hurt that person. It didn't work out right. I feel bad about that. But God is saying it needs to go beyond the sorrow level. It's about changing our life so that we don't do that again. So God is asking us to literally turn around and go the opposite direction when we sin. Now, let me give you a few other definitions of repentance. One of them is the changing of one's mind for the better. I mean, how much better is it? It's God's way. It's God's mind that we're putting on. Another definition, a complete turning from sin. So when we resist repenting, we're literally cutting ourselves off from God. That's what he tells us we're doing. And each one of the steps here mentioned by Peter and inspired by God are to help us fully recognize the importance of forgiving others. You know, whether it's a sibling, whether it's a child, whether it's a neighbor, a classmate, somebody we work with, you know, even a friend, we can say things and do things that put us at odds, and God is asking us to go through these steps. Now, after repentance, the next step Peter mentions here is becoming baptized. And he says to do it for the remission of sin. And so until we do that step, our sins are not fully forgiven. The word remission means a release from debt or a penalty or an obligation. God wants to release us of that. And so when we're not willing to go through those steps, we hold on to that, to those sins and to that penalty. But God is willing to wash away our past sins through baptism. So as we come to that mindset, we recognize how important that is, how necessary it is. Otherwise, we're still responsible to pay the penalty for our sins. So the process of forgiveness shows God's extreme love for us. We should never forget that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. As we express love, as we forgive others, we start to see the beauty of it. You know, at first it's very difficult, but God is saying, watch and see how it turns out if you do it properly. Let's notice here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Skipping down to verse 7. In him, or in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We can read right over these words and not always grasp the depth of them, but God is reminding us how important it is what he's done for us, that he's willing to redeem us. You know, at the time of Paul, it was pretty well understood what it meant to redeem one of your slaves. Now, we don't always use that term in this society very much, at least I don't. But to redeem your slave was the act of buying their servant out of the slave market once and for all. You could buy them back. You could pay their penalty. And so the dictionary defines redemption as the act of saving somebody from a declined or corrupted state and restoring them to a better condition. That's what God is doing for us. He's willing to buy us back as criminals who deserve death, and he's willing to pay that and bring us back to have the opportunity to have eternal life. And so through that sacrifice that we read about, Jesus Christ has done that for us. We have to be thankful for that. We have to go to God and tell him we appreciate that. Only Christ could have done that, though, because he lived a perfect life. No other human could. And so we honor him and respect him for that. Let's notice here verse 11 in Ephesians 1. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that inheritance that it refers to would be impossible if we had to pay our own death penalty for every sin we commit. God paves the way for us to have life, eternal life as well. And so the example of God's love should motivate us to be more forgiving. We'll look here in Ephesians in chapter 4 at a few other statements under this point. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Notice what Paul writes here. He said, let all bitterness. So when we think about hating our enemies, there's some bitterness there in some of these terms. Let all the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this points back to point number one about following Christ's example. But we also know that it expresses love. And God is teaching us, he's showing us the way of how to do that. And by letting go of our resentment, we allow our relationships to grow. That's what God is asking each one of us to do, to build relationships with our brethren, with our families, with those we work with. It's all about being a light to those around us, shining, allowing Christ to shine through us, actually. And so learning to forgive each other teaches us another way to show love to our fellow man. Let's go on to a fourth point, forgiven. Or I should say point number four, forgive to be forgiven. It's an important principle that we should talk about, because when we don't forgive someone, we are hindering God from doing the same to us. We hold him back from what he would like to do, what he's offered to do. And none of us should want to delay God's forgiveness, but that's what we do when we're not willing to let go of or forgive someone who has wronged us. Turn with me to Matthew 6:12. We'll look at a scripture there. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Very familiar scripture here with the model prayer mentioned here. Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now I'll read that from the ISV. Because it says there, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. So God is providing us a way to be forgiven. A beautiful, gracious thing that he's done for all of mankind. And this is a part of the prayer that we must act on. It's so vital to do this in order to move forward as a Christian. As we're told here, in order to be forgiven, we have to forgive. I think all of us know that, but do we apply it fully as we should? Because if we hold on to our resentments, then we're not going to grow. We're going to have that bitterness and that anger. We must show love to those who have treated us wrongly or poorly, and God is inviting us to do that. Verse 14 expands on this a little more here in Matthew 6. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Who doesn't want that? I think we all would. But verse 15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it's important for us to remember the statement. As someone close to us, let's say, wrongs us, that we have to think about the importance of forgiving others. If we don't, that's going to be applied to us. And we literally hold on to our death penalty when we refuse to let that resentment go. So I can't overemphasize the importance to forgive others so that we can be forgiven. It's the process that leads us towards eternal life. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. We'll read a few verses here that tie in with what we've been talking about. Hear Christ, his words say, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Verse 36. "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now I'll read down a little bit further here. Verse 37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." And then it says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So here's a list of things that we really need to stop and think about. Verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." So a principle that God says will overflow in a sense if we apply it, and it will bless our life. So here he mentions four things, if not more. Two of them we're not to do. You know, we're not to judge, as it says in some of these verses. We're not to condemn, because it's easy for us to look down on others, to think, well, they don't know what they're doing, or I'm better than them. Whatever attitude we might have, we could always think their sins are worse. But then it tells us two things that we do need to act on. It tells us to show mercy and to be willing to forgive others. So it's important to, you know, glean that out of these verses, because there's a huge reward for forgiving others. Because we can always stop and think, what if I haven't forgiven this person over here? What if God has already forgiven me? And who am I, you know, to think I know better than God? So we have to really consider there's so much going on behind the scenes, and to remember that our forgiveness can change someone's whole life. Look at the forgiveness that Amy's parents showed towards those men and how it changed their life. They were lifted up. They had opportunities. No, they did terrible things, but forgiveness was applied, and that's what we can do to others. And so we have a positive chance to make a difference in someone's life. That's what God is asking us to do. We've all broken the law. We all need forgiveness. And what if God held back his forgiveness from us? We would be doomed in the sense of no chance of eternal life. We could ask, how would we feel if God did that? Well, that's how others feel when we're not willing to forgive them. Now, some people may not come and ask to be forgiven, but the principle here is forgive them anyway. I mean, did people run up to Christ as he's on the cross and say, "Forgive me"? No, he said, "Father, forgive them." Stephen did the same thing. So we need to be willing to share that love with people, even when they haven't asked. And to remember that our forgiveness is contingent on the fact that how well do we forgive others? We need to take that command seriously. Let's look at a fifth point. Forgiveness promotes health. So we know from God's scriptures that forgiveness is important. But even man, in his limited abilities, and they've done some clinical studies that show that when we forgive people, it can improve the very way we feel. I have an article here by the Mayo Clinic staff. Most of you are familiar with the term Mayo Clinic and how they're there, a leader, a worldwide leader in medical care and research and educating people on things. So the title of the article that some from the Mayo Clinic wrote was Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. I'll read a few sentences from there. They said, when someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, and thoughts of revenge, or embrace forgiveness and move forward. So we have options. They go on to say, nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. Perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills, or your colleague sabotaged a project, or your mate had an affair. So all these things happen in life. Each of you could make a list of things that have happened to you, how your parents treated you, how a friend said something that really hurt you, whatever. We all could fill in the blank here. And then they say these wounds can leave you with a lasting feeling of anger, bitterness, or even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. I think from those of us that have been around for a while, if we tested this out, we find it's true. If we hold on to that, it actually hurts us more. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. So that's what was written, some of it, in that article. And so I mention this because the writers here are right in line with the Word of God. They have biblical principles they've put into this. I'll continue with the article. It says, generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended, you might always remain a part of your life. But forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you focus on other positive parts of your life. So very true statements here. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. So as we consider those individuals that maybe jump into our minds that hurt us in the past, as we apply these statements, we go, wow, we can have different thoughts towards them if we apply this. Continuing with another paragraph here from the article, they said, forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you, and it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. And we know that's true. When we forgive them, we're not saying it was okay to do what you did. We're just saying we're willing to let that go. They said you can forgive the person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you go on with life. So let's look at a scripture here under this point of how forgiveness can promote our health. Let's go to Psalm 32 and look at some of the words of David here that tie in with this. Psalm 32, verse 1. And so consider this. Our health can improve from two different ways here, whether we offer forgiveness or whether we receive forgiveness. It's good for us. It changes our whole outlook. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So we can see the topic here, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now David writes here, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So notice when we hold off from that, just like David here, he said his bones grew old. In other words, he had that feeling in him. He wasn't settled. He didn't feel good. And God is asking us to, you know, to allow that forgiveness to come out, either in giving it or in receiving it from God or from others. So it's important for us to do that. So when we delay asking or offering forgiveness, we extend our grief and heartache. That's what God is telling us. It's up to us. Being slow to forgive can also eat away at us, as David explains here. And so we shouldn't hold back forgiveness as a way to punish someone. That's not what God does to us. The article continues, what are the health benefits of forgiving someone? And this is based on the Mayo Clinical Studies. Notice their conclusion. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. And I'm sure there's more, but they've listed these, and these are huge. But sometimes we bring these on ourselves, and we hold on to them because we're not willing to forgive. So making peace with our brothers and our sisters allows us to maximize our relationship with God. We're simply practicing what He's willing to do for us. To settle things quickly and not letting them grow is really a bigger issue than we realize, because once we hold on to that anger, it just starts to develop like a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. We get very bitter about things, and we don't always handle ourselves properly. And many have held back forgiveness from someone for years. And I've talked to individuals over the decades. They said, I haven't talked to that person. I haven't forgiven them for 20 years now. And I thought, wow, what a waste of life that you hold on to that. Now, sometimes they have valid reasons for being upset, but not for forgiving. Other times, somebody will wait till their deathbed and say, oh, please tell this family member I forgive them. Finally, at that point, God doesn't want us to wait that long. He wants us to go as quickly as possible. And so as we're forgiven by God, a great weight can be lifted off of us, a weight that we tend to carry around and maybe not even recognize it. But God says this is the way to do it, so it will promote better health. So think of the difference you can make by forgiving someone else, that you can improve their health. We can improve our health. One last point, forgive unlimited times. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Forgive unlimited times. You know, that's hard to do. You know, if somebody does something against us that we didn't care for, and we said, oh, it's okay, I'm okay with it. But then they do it again and again. It kind of riles us up, don't we? It's like, why am I forgiving you? You just keep repeating it, but haven't we done the same thing to God? It's very easy. Notice what Christ says here in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. Times seven. So, in a way, isn't God saying forgive 490 times? But there's really a greater meaning here, because many of the commentaries would agree with what we think, is the principle here is forgive unlimited times. It's not that you're going to count out hundreds of times. It's more so it's enough times that you would forget, and numbering, it's like you need to just keep forgiving. And why would we do that? It's because God has forgiven us unlimited times. That's what we want Him to do for us. We should do that to others as well. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, I have patience, please have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So as I look at this story, I keep thinking of Christ as this king. Now here's maybe a physical king, but you could apply our King of Kings, and he's willing to forgive this great amount that his servant owed him. But then notice verse 28 and how this servant treated others. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. That servant was saying the exact same thing that this man had done to the king. But notice what he did. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So if we compare that with us, you think about, have we done that to others? You know, somebody's forgiven us, but we're not willing to go and forgive someone else. Now, I looked up in Matthew Henry's commentary, and it states here that the king forgave a debt, and listen to this, the king forgave a debt that was 500,000 times greater than the debt that the other man wouldn't forgive his servant. 500,000 times. And so in comparison, if we put a number on that, the individual wouldn't forgive a $5 debt when yet he was forgiven $2.5 million. So the analogy here is when we put this into our life, God has forgiven us a great debt and offering us eternal life. Are we willing to hold back, in a sense, that $5 debt that somebody's wronged us and not forgive it? See, I think that's what God's wanting us to see here. And we must follow what Christ has done for us, to forgive our brother. You know, whether it's small or big, he's asking us to do that. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So very important lesson for us to think about here. God is writing out what he expects of us. And really it comes down to, as Christians, it's our choice whether to forgive others. God is inviting us to do it. He's helping us. He set us an example. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 in closing. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Here Paul is talking about letting go of our old ways and then becoming a new person, which we know as Christians, that's what we're to do. We're trying to emulate Christ's life. So Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. A direct command from God. And so we see, he's made it very clear for us, that Christ's example is set there for us, and he's asking us to pass that on to others. That's what we need to do, no matter how difficult it is. So the blessing of forgiveness is an amazing gift, but there are requirements. We have to have the right attitude, and we have to be willing to extend forgiveness to others. Are we willing to forgive all those who have wronged us? Because if we follow through, there are many benefits. I'll just name three here. One, when we forgive someone else, it opens a door for God to forgive us. Secondly, it can ease the heavy burden on others that they're carrying around because they know they've wronged us, like those men that killed Amy. When the parents of Amy forgave them, it lifted up that weight, that burden. And thirdly, it can improve our own health. It can lift our burden. It can help us to see life differently and feel like we still have hope. We have purpose to move forward. So, brethren, as we think about these points, and there's others, as we look at the scriptures of God, forgiveness is vital as we move forward as Christians. And so let's continue to evaluate our lives so that we don't hold back God's blessing of forgiveness.